So we're glad today. Is that working? All right, here we go then. Take your Bible, if you will, please. We'll be looking in the book of Ephesians tonight, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. In Ephesians, in chapter number 5, if you find the place you're able to stand, then you may do so while we look about verse number 28. Notice, if you will, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. That's going to be a hard thing to do, isn't it, fellas? And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Don't expect the last part of that if you can't get the part before that. See? Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon the reading of the Word. We do thank you for it, how good it is to be in the house of God once again. We thank you that thou art God from everlasting to everlasting, and beside thee there's none else. Now, bless, I pray, the Word to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I will talk a little while about marriage this evening. As we begin to look into it, you know, there's a few words out there that deal with the subject at hand, namely marriage. Marriage, number one, is one of the words we're talking about. Wedlock, there's another word that's used in it. Matrimony, that's another word that's used. Holy matrimony, those are words used in the connection with marriage. Over there in Hebrews 13, do not turn there, in verse number 4, the Bible said, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But let me say to you, when you begin to look into that, you'll find that it's an honorable thing in the sight of God. I mean, shacking up outside of wedlock, that's no honor to God or honor to anybody. In fact, his marriage is instituted back in the Garden of Eden over in Genesis chapter number 2, and you'll find is that God brought the woman to the man. And as a result of that, you'll find that's where that we quote from, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they two shall be one flesh, so forth and on. There's a unity that's in marriage. Now, when I think about marriage, you know, marriage ought to be a pleasant thing. If you're just having to drag through life, you know, you're like some of those guys I work with, I got to go hear my old Hyde's coming to get me. What a name for your lovely wife. Of course, she was kind of, you know, homely looking. But she should have looked better to him than anybody. And as a result, there ought to be some respectability about it. In the Bible, lesson that we're looking at, you'll find out is that marriage in the Bible, it's very clear, it's between a man and a woman. I don't want you to lose your thought of your text here, but I do want you to turn over there in the book of Leviticus chapter number 20, because let me tell you, in the sight of God, marriage is between a man and it's between a woman. Anybody that has a same-sex relationship is an abomination unto the Lord. In chapter number 20 of Leviticus, verse number 13, that if a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they surely shall be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. Amen. Now, we're living in a world now that's so perverted in his thinking, namely the president, the Democratic cabinet and party, and probably 90% of the Republicans. They don't want to say nothing against that sodomite, wicked, lesbian, rainbow-loving, godless, wicked crowd, because they don't want to say nothing for God. Therefore, they're not saying anything that's against God. And let me tell you, if they did what they ought to be doing, is that instead of making laws pass for those bunch of perverts, they'd be making laws fulfilled according to the word of the Lord. Why do you think when I was a kid growing up, they kept that under wraps as much as they could? Now they're running for offices. Marriage is between a man and a woman in the sight of God. I'll tell you something else about that. Back over in your text that we were reading there, this Bible says in Ephesians that in verse number 28 that marriage makes us one. That means that when my wife and I said I do 55 years ago, that made us one flesh. Do you realize at all that as a result, we get ready to go where you want to go eat. I don't care where you want to go. Well, whatever, what do you want to do? I don't care, whatever you want to do. And all that. And let me say to you, of one flesh, one mind. And she reminds me often, I do all the meal planning and cooking at the house, and I don't want to have to make I'll choose this time, you can choose it next time. Then we'll get in a fight next time over who it was last time that said something about where. Y'all never have any problems at all like that, I'm sure. In this lesson that we're looking at, let me say to you that marriage, the Bible said in verse 28 of our text, it makes us one body. Our body and her body, one body. It makes us one flesh, verse 31 of our text. One flesh. That's the reason why whenever somebody said, how come y'all get along so good? Because we're one. We're in unity, we're one. Doesn't mean she can't think. Doesn't mean she doesn't have some other suggestions or whatever it is. It just means she's not adamant about it. And that whatever I want, that's what she's want. And whatever she's want, that's really what I'm want. I begin to look into this lesson, you'll find out that marriage is a picture. It's not just a pleasant thing or ought to be pleasant, but marriage is a picture. It's a picture of Christ, and it's a picture of the church. And it's a picture of the bride of Christ that he's building, that he's preparing, that he's one of these days going to come and he's going to take her out, namely the church of the living God. Over in the book of Ezekiel, there's another wife that's mentioned that's been given a writing of divorcement. It's Ezekiel chapter 16. You do not have to turn there. You can look at it some other time, but Israel, Jerusalem, rather, has played the harlot. And as a result of that, she's cheated on her husband, which is God the Father. As a result of that, he's given her a bill of divorcement. And let me tell you right now is that there's not a whole lot of reasons to be able to practice or do such, but cheating's one of them. No woman, no man has to put up with that. I mean, if you can't work it out, somebody's going to finally have to end up getting out. And let me tell you, boys and girls, and if you will, I hate divorce with a passion. I don't hate people that have been divorced, but I hate divorce. You know why? You can't never get away from it. I guarantee you live another 25, 30 years, 50 years, and if you've ever got a divorce under your belt, it'll pop up somewhere or another. That's why you'd better be careful about when you get ready to marry somebody. I don't care if you marry a gal that loves God, loves the Bible. If she's got the beauty of holiness, it don't make any difference if she's got so many pimples on her face that some of them stick in instead of sticking out. Now, we may, when we shake hands, look a little cringed. But you don't have to live in a hellhole of torment. And marriage ought not to be that. It's a picture of Christ and his bride and so forth and on. You know, the Bible said over there that, if you will, that marriage ought to be permanent. Why do you think that the preacher says, do you promise to take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, so have it holds for better for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do you part? You know, according to Romans, the book of Romans, that's the only thing that'll get it separated right. To the man, we'll ask him to answer first all of those. Until death do you part. You know, death severs the ties, doesn't it? And I want to say to you that, if you will, please, is that when you begin to look into it, is that you're going to find out is that God intends for you and I to teach our children, to teach their children, that when you grow up, you're going to need to learn to date right, and you're going to need to learn to be able to marry right. And I guarantee you right now is that if I know a fella that I like that is just wrong. He's in heaven now, and he knows he's wrong. I told him he was wrong when he was alive. And he said that the act of a relation between a man and a woman was the act of marriage. That ain't true. The whole Bible busts that open from the cover to cover. That's not true. Why does he reprimand people for being involved in fornication or adultery that was already married to somebody else? I mean, that's just not true what he said. I wouldn't want to argue with him on the street. He'll make you look foolish, but he's not now. He's dead and in heaven. And as a result of that, he's just wrong. Let me say to you that, if you will, that here's the biggest problem among young people that ever decide they want to get married. Here's the biggest problem. Here you are, you're rocking along. Mom and daddy been paying your bills. Mom and daddy give you a place to live. Mom and daddy's feeding and clothing you. Mom and daddy's showing you a good time. And then all of a sudden, what happens to you girls when you get to liking somebody and batting them eyes and they go to thinking, gosh, she's pretty. There's nothing wrong with any and all of that, but whenever you get to the place, now here's an engagement. When you get engaged, you're not married. And I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to and said, hey, you ought not to do this or that, or their parents was against. Well, I'll have to ask him first. Why? You're not married. An engagement time is not married. What you ought to do is go ahead and you're going to have to check with her first. Let her pay the bills. If you're going to let him be, then let him start paying your bill.
Yes, sir.
You can't make no kind of a decision. You better use that freedom while you can. See? And today they say, I do, and I did, and we done it. Today that's done. Now you have taken on a new head, and as a man you have become a new head. You're no longer under the headship of your father or those in charge, but now you've become a head, and she's taken on a new head. But until then, there's no such thing as that. In this day and hour that we're living in, let me say to you fellas in closing that, if you will, and because one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for the church, and he's going to present it to himself as a chaste virgin. And let me say to you that, if you will, that it's better not to have a wife than to choose the wrong one. It's better not to have a husband than to choose the wrong one. I can tell you right now is that in this lesson that we're looking at, that in the mind of God, you remember old David? He was a man after God's own heart. Looked out there one time while he had men that were in battle, and he looked out there on the rooftops, and there was the most beautiful, naked woman that stirred his lust beyond control, so he thought. And as he looked out there with Bathsheba, he was stirred so that he had her brought to his chamber. And there he lay with her. And wouldn't you know it? Now there's Bathsheba that's carrying around a baby that doesn't belong to her husband, but belongs to the king of Israel by the name of David, a man after God's own heart. As a result of that, when he found it out, he went ahead and had Uriah the Hittite brought in and so forth and on, his head men, and said, I tell you what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and let him stay at home here a while. And old Uriah the Hittite was such a loyal soldier that he wouldn't even go to his bedchamber with his wife, and he slept outside. Everything David tried to be able to do so that he could say, well, you know, he was at home here just a while ago, a few months ago. Everything was backfiring. And the Bible said that, if you will please, is that finally David broke down and said, I want you to take him, put him in the hottest part of the battle, and let the enemies kill him. Nobody will be the wiser. As a result of that, here's what happened. They killed Uriah the Hittite, but God was watching. And God was listening. Why do you think he sent Nathan, that prophet, on top of him and gave him that parable? And whenever he told him about the man that had taken the one little ewe lamb and so forth, it angered old David. And he said, a man like that ought to be slain or killed and so forth. And that preacher said, thou art that man. I want to say to you that, if you will, please, is that in the mind of God, didn't matter how many other women that David had and how many in the palace that he had, is that when you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 6, and so and so beget so and so and so and so beget so and so, and then Solomon was born of her that had been the wife of Uriah. In the mind of God, she belonged to Uriah the Hittite. I got to say all to you in closing, if you will, please, is that marriage ought to be a pleasant experience, and it ought to leave some pleasantries in the trail as you come along behind. You know, there's a whole lot of things in the world I don't have to deal with that other people have dealt with. A lot of people have to deal with some issues that I never have to deal with. Somebody said, well, did you ever do anything wrong? Only enough stuff to be able to go straight to hell with the worst sinner that you ever mentioned. But I've got some things that are not in my closet that others may have. Aren't you glad? If you've got a closet full, God's grace is sufficient. No need in giving up and throwing up your hands and giving up and giving out. God's grace will be sufficient for you. See? I'm always cutting up and going on, and my wife and I get along splendidly. And you know why it is, don't you? When she does wrong, I tell her, show her where she's wrong. She repents. I forgive her. We move on. You know that's a lie. Yeah, I've had to say I'm sorry a whole lot more times than, all right, you're forgiven. I've had to be sorry more than she ever had to be. And I don't want her to get to the place at this late stage. Wouldn't that be something, go home tonight getting a knockdown, drag out? And I've been listening to you for 55 years, and I'm sick of it. But why didn't you say something until now? Well, everything was pretty good until now. See? Boy, I'm telling you what, you ain't got an extra bunk bed in your room, have you? Because I may have to come lay up, sleep on it after this. No, I'm just messing. It's good to be saved, to know the Lord and the free pardon of sin. And you know, whatever you was and whatever you did is not as important as who you are now. It's good to know when you come to the Lord as an empty-handed beggar. He not only saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, but he takes and drops all of our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, there may be some scars we bear. If I were to get out here before I got saved and I was lost, got into a bank robbery and a shootout, and got my arm shot off, will God save me? Yes. Will I grow another arm? No. Some things you'll just have to bear the brunt of. But it's good to know I'm forgiven and I'm hell-proof and heaven-bound. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our Father, I want to say thank you for loving us. Bless, I pray, these men, these